to get right to it into the Word. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor today. We thank you for another day to worship you. I pray that you would energize each and every one with the energy of Christ, the strength of the Lord that is available to each and every believer, Father God. We thank you that our minds are sharp. Our minds are attentive. We thank you, Father God, we have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. We thank you, Father God, that we don't have to believe the lie, that we can't catch on, that we're not intelligent enough. No, Father God, our minds are sharp. We're intelligent. We've got the mind of Christ, and we're going to be able to all pay attention and get everything that you have for us today. We thank you, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us to both minister the Word and to receive the Word of God. And we believe, Father God, the things shared today are going to potentially change our lives. Change our lives pertaining to our relationships with you, our relationship with you, and our relationships with other people. We thank you for it, believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated today. Amen. Now, I know some of our young people are here today, and you had a hard day. Not a hard day. You had a fun day yesterday, but you had a long day yesterday. And they went to the Six Flags in New England. There was a Christian event there, and they went there, and they got home pretty late last night. And I just want to go on record. I know Josh said you needed to be here today. If it were me, I'd tell you go ahead and sleep in. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. I'll try to be interesting enough to keep you awake. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to a text that we've talked about for quite some time from John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17 is part of a text that we've been studying for a while, but we've launched off. We've made a transition. As we studied that prayer of all prayers, we've made a transition. And now, 2 weeks ago, we began talking about just principles pertaining to biblical relationships. And really, the end of that prayer in John chapter 17 began to deal with relationships and some of the dynamics about the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, working together in relationship with one another and how important that really is. So let's start reading here in John chapter 17. And let's begin reading in verse 20 of John chapter 17. Are you doing good? John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20, Jesus is speaking here. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, when he talks about oneness here, it could have been also translated as the word unity. It could have been translated as the word harmony. And so part of Jesus' prayer is that the body of Christ, the people of God, would be in unity, would be in harmony with one another, and the result of that harmony. Now, again, we're talking about relationships, aren't we? When we talk about harmony, when we talk about unity and oneness, we're talking about relating well to one another. We're talking about relating really in a supernatural way in order to accomplish certain things for God. Isn't that right? Now, notice what the result of this will be according to Jesus' prayer, the latter part of verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so yours and mine, that's all I'll read because of time, yours and my relationship pertaining, and that's all I'm going to read from John 17. Don't get your hopes up that that's all I'm going to read. But anyway, we see from that prayer that Jesus prayed that our relating to one another properly, our relating to one another scripturally and biblically is a major factor in the world around us, knowing that Jesus is alive and that he is who he said he was. Isn't that right? And so again, we understand that our relating to one another, not so much relating to the world. That is not the thing that he prayed. He prayed pertaining to us relating to one another, harmonizing, being in harmony, being united together. He said that that was a major factor in this prayer. It is certainly inferred that that is a major factor in whether or not the world sees Jesus for who he really is. And so again, he's going to see Jesus in us, isn't he? The world is, I should say. The world's going to see Jesus in us. And that is going to be displayed and conveyed by our relationships with one another and how they are carried out. And that's why, as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, there is an adversary, isn't there? There is an adversary out there that wants to conquer by dividing. Isn't that right? He wants to cause us to get upset and all these various things and wants to break relationships. As I said to you, Adam never had a problem with the devil until woman was created. Isn't that right? That is biblical, however. You can take it more than one way. The whole point is, until there were two human beings, Adam seemed, at least as what was recorded, he seemed to never had a problem with the adversary, Satan, until there was another human being. And with that, he began to what? He began to divide them. He went to the woman. He went to the one that perhaps the enemy himself thought was the weaker end or the weak link, if you will. She didn't hear directly from God, perhaps. Only Adam did. And Adam had to convey what he had heard from God to her. That could very well be the case. And so he saw the woman as the weakest link. And so he went to that more vulnerable area and began to speak things in order to divide her from God and ultimately or potentially divide her from her husband as well. Isn't that right? And so we understand then. Now again, though, remember, it was Adam's fault, wasn't it? It says Eve was deceived in 1st or 2nd Timothy, but Adam was in the transgression. So before you guys get all puffed up and think, see, it was all Eve's fault, forget about it. It was your, no, man's fault. Amen. Right? All right, but the whole idea is that relationships then are understood to be under attack, and a major reason why is because they are so powerful when they are done in context with the way the Bible would have us do it. So, go into our notes. Let's jump right into some of these things. Some of these things I've mentioned to you again in Roman numeral number 2. We see some review. Man was created for relationships. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Number 2, we saw. Are you with me? Some facts about relationships. Number 2, we cannot fulfill our destinies without others. Isn't that right? And so our lives are really in so many ways, they are less than what they should be if we don't relate well to those around us. How many of you know that there's people everywhere? Anybody ever notice that? There's people everywhere. And because there are people everywhere, would you agree with me? If your mind can go where mine goes, and that could be scary. No, I'm just joking. But if your mind could go where mine goes, would you agree with me that because there are people everywhere, in order to enjoy life, you probably need to learn how to enjoy people? Does that make sense to you? All right, and so we need to learn how to enjoy people, and that doesn't mean you're going to enjoy every single person in every way possible and what have you. But you know what? To see the best in every person is part of the plan of God, even according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Are you with me? All right, and so, and this is coming from a person who did not enjoy people at one time, that God had to do a work in me in order to enjoy people. Amen? And I'm not saying I've got it down pat or that I'm perfect about it at all, because every day I have an opportunity not to enjoy people. Are you hearing me here? So it's a matter of walking by faith and not by sight, right? All right, so with some of this, again, we understand we cannot fulfill our destinies without others. Number 3, the Bible is a book about relationships. Again, first a relationship with God, and then from that relationship with God, we are empowered to relate well and to relate the way God would have us with other people. And so every relationship as Christians should flow out of our relationship with God if it's going to be effective, if it's going to be all that God wants it to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. And because of that, we have an advantage, don't we? If we know God, if we are in Christ, then you and I have an advantage. That's why even in Jesus' prayer, we saw when he prayed that, he said, "The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." And so he is saying there that God's glory, I interpret that as God's presence within us, is what God has given us, which makes us able to be in harmony with fellow believers. We have his presence in common, don't we? And in his presence, there is enabling, there is empowerment to have this supernatural harmony amongst us that is illogical at times, that is not even possible in the natural, but yet with God, all things are. Amen? And the reason why it's not always logical or it's sometimes seemingly impossible, it is impossible in the flesh, because we're so different, aren't we? God has made every one of us different. There are no two people alike. I don't care if they're identical twins, they are not alike. In every way, shape, and form, in terms of their personality, in terms of their fingerprint, in terms of all these ways, they are not exactly alike. You and I are unique, aren't we? And yet, supernaturally, with the presence of God, with the Spirit of God in us, we are able to relate well by faith. Amen? And the fact that we do have differences is much of what God uses in order to help us grow. The fact that we have differences is much of the thing God uses in order to help us grow, because we learn how to get along. We learn how to look at certain things and see things in people that perhaps we wouldn't see unless God helped us to see it. All right, let's go back now. Again, we were talking about number four with this, of Roman numeral number two, letter A, number four. The church is based on relationships, isn't it? And we talked about a couple of weeks ago the one another's of Scripture. Now, moving on with that, we talked about what we do if we are offended. And we talked about principles of forgiveness. And I'm going through this quickly. Letter A under that, Jesus gives instruction when offended by another believer that we're to go to them, we're to talk to them. If they don't hear us, take two with us. If they don't hear us, etc., you can read about that. Letter B, pray for the person you need to forgive. Powerful principle, simple principle. If someone has offended you, pray for that person on purpose. Don't pray, Father, I pray you'd kill them, God. That's not the kind of prayer now. How many of you know if you pray, you got to pray according to the will of God? Amen? Amen. But you know, you begin to pray that God would minister to them and help them and, you know, Father, straighten them out. I mean, I don't know. God will show you how to pray. Thank God we can pray in the Spirit if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, which helps us pray when we don't know how to pray at times. Letter C, you must exercise faith to forgive, right? And so every time you get attacked with thoughts of offense, thoughts of unforgiveness, you fight the good fight of faith. You cast down those imaginations, etc., and you refuse to dwell on those thoughts. Letter D, try to understand the why behind why someone acted in a certain way. Were they tired? Were they not feeling well, etc.? Can be a lot of reasons why. Sometimes that may help you. And then letter A, remember sometimes Satan instigates certain actions, doesn't he? Now, I'm not going to say, again, that it's the devil all the time. I don't do that. I don't believe that it's always the devil. It's usually flesh. Amen? We don't have problems so much with the devil as we do with our own flesh, right? Amen. Your worst enemy is you. My worst enemy is me. Amen. But yet, on the other hand, we also know Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, talking about other people, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. And so understand that the enemy wants to divide and conquer, and he will play on certain things. He'll cause you, and I've said this many times in the past. I'm going to say it again because somebody needs it. He'll cause you to think, you know, wow, they looked at me a certain way. And you begin to try to interpret what they meant by that look. And then by that look and your interpretation of that look, all of a sudden you were offended by them because they looked, or maybe they didn't look at you, or maybe they didn't say hi to you, or whatever, and they just walked right past you without even saying hello, or whatever, and your mind begins to play on that. The enemy begins to feed that perhaps, and you begin to be offended by somebody for no reason. They may have been so caught up in their thoughts, they didn't even notice you were there. It had nothing in the world to do with you. Isn't that right? Right. Amen. And so many times, we just need to guard our heart, right? And we're going to say some things in a little bit that's going to help us in all of this, I believe. At least it has helped me, and I believe it's scripturally based. All right, now, let's talk about this. Let's talk about building a sense of community. 1 John chapter 1, would you go there with me? Are you getting anything out of this so far? 1 John chapter 1. And very simply, just one verse. We'll just read it, and then we're going to build on some things pertaining to creating or building a sense of community. Such a need in our world today, and such a need in churches today. Verse 7, John says, by the Spirit of God, but if we walk in the light. Now, let me ask you a question. What is walking in the light? I don't expect you necessarily to answer that question, but walking in the light, as I would understand it, the light of the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4:4 the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that they might, lest the light of the glorious gospel would shine into them. And so light goes along with enlightenment or understanding of the Word of God, right? And so those that walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so if we walk in the light together, we're walking in then the enlightenment or the understanding that we each have from the Word of God. Let's walk in the light of the Word as we know it. And if we're all walking in the light of the Word as we understand it, then we will have fellowship with one another to the degree that we're walking in that measure of light together, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. And so we can put that together with the idea that as we're all trying to walk in the light that we know, we're walking in the understanding of the Word that we know, and realizing that we still need His blood to wash away sin in our lives, and that includes anything that we might do that would unintentionally offend somebody else, right? I think we need to all realize that we all have faults. Amen? And we never, or I shouldn't say never, we don't always think the same way, do we? And be open to the viewpoint of other people. I mean, you know, that's an important thing. Isn't that right? And of course, everything measured by the Word of God. And hopefully all of us, as we walk in the light, our viewpoint's going to be more and more conforming to the viewpoint of God from His Word. All right, now go into our notes, letter A. What do we mean by the word community? Webster's dictionary includes the following definitions. It means this: community, the people with common interests living in a particular area. Everybody say common interests. All right, so we have common interests. Now, as we build on that just a little bit, let's understand this, that as believers, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ has brought us to a place of a common interest. Would you agree with that? Before we became believers, many of us perhaps would not have had a common interest. We wouldn't have had anything in common necessarily, you know. And even to a certain extent, hopefully this won't offend anybody, I've always enjoyed hunting. I've always enjoyed fishing. Hardly ever get time to do any of that. But somebody is going to be opposed to that kind of thing. And so, you know, we may not have a common interest there. Or maybe they're not even opposed, but they just don't do that. So we don't have a common interest. But in Christ, we all have a common interest, don't we? And how many of you know in Christ, we can find our place of commonality. Is that a word? We can find that place and begin to build our relationships on that kind of thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we automatically have a common interest. So right away, being people of common interest, we have something to build on in terms of our relationship, don't we? We have something to build on right away, and that's our common interest in the Lord. Letter B from Webster's Dictionary, an interacting population of various kinds of individuals. Have I said various kinds? Amen. Have you ever noticed there's various kinds of individuals, right? And so, again, going back to that idea, various kinds of population and an interacting population of various kinds of individuals in a common location. And then, letter C, the meaning of the word community, a group linked by a common policy. Notice every time the word common is found. And here we have a common policy. Now, we would substitute that word policy, perhaps, for the word doctrine or the words belief system, a common belief system, a common doctrine, if you will. And so, therefore, based on that common belief system, that common doctrine, we have that measure of community with one another. Common interest, common doctrine builds and makes the setting very well able to be there for community. We should be able to have some sense of community based on that. Isn't that right? Now, there may be things we differ on in terms of details. And you know, we can have different levels of community, different levels of relationships with different people. We're not all going to have the same level of relationship. Some people have a deeper level of relationship, you will, with some people than you will with other people, just automatically, right? Because you may find other things, not just the things of God, that you have a common interest with. And so you're going to have other things to build on in order to have more of a sense of community, right? And, you know, other things pertaining to doctrine. You know, I can have a certain amount of a sense of community with other believers that perhaps don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, believe that healing passed away with the last Apostle John when he died. And we can have still, though, a certain level of community amongst ourselves, but yet it will only go so far. Whereas if there's people that believe more, like signs and wonders, we believe in miracles, we believe in healing, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a different level, a greater level of a sense of community amongst us. Does that make sense? And of course, you can apply that to a lot of different areas as well. And so again, we have common interests. We have a common location as we gather together, and of course a common policy, common belief system, etc. Now go under your notes. Number two, the closest biblical word for the word community would be the word fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. All right? And we won't go to that passage, but there's a lot of things in Acts chapter 2 that really shows this idea of fellowship and many other places in the New Testament. But notice, as we look on in our notes, the definition from a biblical perspective, the word, that's the word fellowship, means fellowship, participation, sharing, contribution, partnership. This next one that you have a blank for, two blanks, close association. Everybody say close association. And generosity. And so we understand that if we're going to have a sense of community comes as we fellowship, as we share, as we contribute to each other's lives, as we partner together for, in our case, a common cause, as we have a close association with one another, that builds a sense of community amongst us, right? So, again, with this idea of a sense of community and knowing and understanding the closest word we have from the New Testament would be this word fellowship, which is found many times in the New Testament, we would understand then to have a sense of community must be a biblical principle, right? Yeah. But you know as well as I do that that sense of community is not very easily gotten in any given church, right? Sometimes if a church is bigger, it's even harder. Sometimes it's not. It all depends on the leadership and whether they're able to do it. And I've got to admit, that sense of community, even though I think it's grown, and it can be better here. Don't you think so? Amen? That sense of community, that sense of partnering together, that sense of close association, that sense of being friends, which we're going to talk about as we go further into this. All right, now, as it goes on to this, notice, let's skip down to Roman numeral number 4. What does a community of believers look like? What does a community of believers look like? Quickly. Letter A. It says this in your notes. Community exists when people are more concerned with the body of believers than with themselves. Would you agree with that? Do you agree that Christ-likeness means that we're more concerned with the body than we are ourselves and our own needs, right? And really, Christ-likeness has the realization that the more we look into blessing others, the more God takes care of blessing us, right? And so that selfishness is not a part or a part of the ingredients of a good sense of community. And notice up here in the big screen, Philippians 2 and verse 4 from the Amplified, it even says it this way, let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. That's what the Bible says, amen? That we're not to be only looking at our own interests, but we're to be looking at the interests of others. Not that we're busybodies. Take everything in balance. I've always got to make sure I balance it. I'm not talking about putting your nose in somebody's business and they don't want it in there. I'm talking about being interested in what people are going through with a genuine concern for them, right? All right, going on with this then, letter B. Again, under what does a community of believers look like? Letter B, community exists when individuals are being knitted, built, framed, and joined together. And so community exists when individuals are being knitted, built, framed, and joined together. This speaks of close, long-lasting friendships. Did you know that long-lasting friendships is really on the verge of extinction in America today? I mean, that is something that is not had very well. Some people, I stand in awe of them many times when people tell me about friendships they have for 20 years, 30 years. And some friendships are meant for longer periods of time. Some friendships are meant for a period of time and not forevermore. I'm convinced of that. But not that they be divided by bad feelings or anything like that. There's friends that I had in high school, and just by reason of moving and changing and schooling, and things have changed, right? That's just a part of life. But yet, on the other hand, when relationships are severed because of feelings getting hurt or whatever, that's never the way God would have it. Notice up on the big screen the scripture from the New Living Translation. Under His direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that a powerful passage? I mean, this is scripturally based, this idea that we are in this, we're knitted together, we're to be joined together, we're to work together, fitted together. And so we need to make it on purpose, a venture that we go on in order to fit ourselves, to join ourselves, to help ourselves be a part. It takes us doing our part, isn't that right? All right, because it's biblically based. And notice now, each part, and you're a part, right? Each part doing its own special work. See, every part has a special work. Everybody has something from God's perspective that is special that they can do that makes them able to just enhance the body of Christ in a better way. Are you hearing me here? And it may not be noticed. It may not be something that everybody pays attention to. But I'll tell you, I think all of you would agree, the organs of our body, the parts of our body that are not seen or paid attention to the most are the ones that are most vital. You know, I've never seen my heart, but I thank God it's there. Without it, I'm dead, right? It doesn't get a whole lot of attention necessarily, not nearly as much as it doesn't get enough fiber probably. But nevertheless, I'm glad it's there. Amen? And all of those inward organs, though they go unseen and unnoticed, people don't pay enough attention to it probably, they are vital and more important, and in some ways we could say maybe more special to the life of our body than a lot of other parts. I can do without a finger, but I can't do without a lung very well. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, I can do without certain parts, but other parts, I mean, they're a matter of life and death and a matter of quality of life as opposed to a life lacking in quality, right? And so we understand that. And so it doesn't matter, you know, whether it's something that people see a lot of or not. Every part of the body is special to God and has a special work. And that means you, right? That means you. All right, now let's go back to our notes and let's see some things more pertaining to this. Community exists, letter C, when an attitude of sacrifice becomes the attitude in which the community meets the needs of all. And so that attitude of sacrifice, 1 John 3:16 talks about how Jesus laid down his life for us. Ought we not also to lay down our lives for one another, right? And so that's an attitude of sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying that again, taken to an extreme is almost too much where people, they decide, well, I'm just going to sell everything I have and I'm just going to give it all away. I don't think God necessarily, he might, but seldom does he call somebody to do that. But we're talking about an attitude where we're willing to sacrifice as God leads for certain individuals. We're not talking about enabling people in a way that they shouldn't be enabled. You understand the balance I'm trying to bring into this, right? All right, and so there is that attitude that is a part of community. Letter D, community exists when people want to spend time together in both spiritual and natural activities, church services, picnics, camps, home meetings, sports, family activities such as baby showers and so forth. And so again, you want to spend time with one another. I hope you came to church today because you wanted to see somebody else. You wanted to see a friend. You wanted to see the family of God. I hope you came to church today, not because it's Sunday morning and you think it's the thing to do and God will be mad at you if you don't. I hope you came today because you wanted to see your brothers and sisters in Christ and be with them again. I hope that that's the case. And if not, I pray it will be. Amen? All right, going on with this, notice what Arthur Wallace said, a great author. Community is the very essence of the church and the very lifestyle of the kingdom. The church is community. Ray Beck said this, you are never more like God than when you are living in relationships with God's people and walking in partnerships in the recreation and redemption of God's world. And so we're being like God when we are in relationship and walking together. Now, next page, letter E, what does community look like? Letter E, community exists when humanism, selfishness, independence, and isolation are treated as intruding viruses. They are overcome and destroyed by applying the Word of God so that community may become a reality. And so community means, if you put that in a nutshell, the way I would understand, community really involves this idea that we are in this together. That we are, we have a common adversary. We have a common victory to be won. We are in a battle. We are in a war, if you will, and we're in it together, not against each other in it, right? If you'll look at the big screen, we've got a quote here from a fellow that says this, the opposite of community is alienation. Alienation is the syndrome by which every individual feels isolated. No one feels as if he really belongs anywhere. No one knows where he fits in. In an alienated society, the individual withdraws more and more into his bubble of isolation. He does not know how to communicate with his neighbor. He has virtually no one with whom to share intimate dialogue on a meaningful level. How many of you know that ought not to be in church? Amen. All right, let's go on here. Roman numeral number 5. It all starts with friendship. Everybody say friendship. Now, I know there's different levels. As I already said, I'm not going to take time to go into all that. But let's talk about friendship here for a moment because it is a dying thing in many ways. It is a dying thing. Letter A. Webster's dictionary defines a friend as this. One who is attached to another by affection. One who is attached to another by affection. One who entertains for another. Sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection which lead him to desire his company and to seek to promote his happiness and prosperity. And it's opposed to being a foe or an enemy. I mean, you know, we're called the friends of God, aren't we? Now, it also means an attendant or a companion as well. Let's go on with some of this. Let's look at some other things people have said about being a friend up on the big screen. Edward Everett Hale said, "The making of friends who are real friends is the best token we have of a man's success in life." I believe that's scripturally based, don't you? That our success in life, you can go through life having a lot of things, but if you don't have friends, good friends, you are in poverty in reality. Amen? Let's go to the next one. Abraham Lincoln, the better part of one's life consists of his friendships. Next one. Irma Bombeck, who always has some interesting things to say, a friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg even though you're a little cracked. Amen. Amen. All right, let's look at the next one here. All right, from a little devotional book, real friends are those who, when you've made a fool of yourself, don't feel you've done a permanent job. Isn't that good news? Amen. That's a real friend, right? And so thank God for that. Let's go back to our notes here. And meeting new people and making new friends real quickly, just to give you some ideas. You know, when new people come to our fellowship, you know, you need to be a people person. Somebody said, "I'm not a people person." I used to say that too. But I'll tell you, the Lord rebuked me on that. I am a people person, and I've tried to develop in order to be more of a people person. And the way you need to do that is by way of faith in God's Word. You know, we think of Martha and Mary and how Martha waited on tables, so to speak, waited on Jesus, I should say. It was always serving. But he said to Martha that Mary had chosen the better part, which was intimacy and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so, you know, there's a lot of people that get so busy just doing a bunch of stuff, they never take time for a relationship, and they sometimes take pride. Well, I'm a Martha. It's okay to be a Martha to a certain extent, but take time to sit and have relationship as well, right? Amen. And so, you know, relationship really needs to come first. And everything we do for the Lord is supposed to be an outflow of our relationship with the Lord. And if what we're doing for the Lord becomes something other than an outflow of our relationship with Him, then it becomes just dead works that has no power. And we're doing it in our own energy. And we're going to wear out, rust out, burn out, whatever the outs are, if we do it in our own strength, right? Every work we do for God, we've got to do from the relationship that we have with Him and with other people as well. All right? Now, going back to this then, some of the just practical things. If we're going to be true followers, letter A, of Jesus, we're going to have to take a real interest in people. Number one, introduce yourself and ask them their first name. Some people are hesitant to do that. That's all right. How many of you know? Don't force people to do that. Don't run through the parking lot and say, "Hey, what's your name? What's your name?" You scare people. Number two, initiate conversation by asking people about themselves. Don't be pushy. Don't be obtrusive. Amen? Some people, I'll tell you, they get asking questions, you know, and they're just trying to get too much information, right? Just keep it easy, right? I mean, where did you come from? How many kids do you have? How many kids do your kids have? I mean, they just get too pushy. First time, don't do all that. Isn't that right? I mean, most people, they don't want to tell you nothing other than their name and then get out of here, all right? So go easy on people. You know, a good thing to ask me, what do you do for a living? How'd you find out about Abounding Grace? Have you met their pastor? Then you can introduce it sometime. What did you think of church today? I mean, just some real easy questions just to get a conversation going, because you could yet meet the best friend you ever had in your whole life if you'll just be able to reach out to people when you see them for the first time. Isn't that right? Amen. All right, now quickly here, how to be a great friend. This is not all the things, but these are some things that I've learned and am learning about being a great friend, biblically based. Is everybody doing all right? All right, the first thing to me is a biggie. Letter A, know who you are. Know who you are. One of the greatest hindrances is going on in your nose. One of the greatest hindrances to friendships and relationships is insecurity. I mean, insecurity is one of the biggest things. Insecurity will cause you to ruin a friendship that you have or never be able to get that friendship or whatever the case may be. When people are insecure, they're touchy. Have you noticed that? When people are insecure, they are easily offended. They just make some big thing out of little things. If you want to have friends, don't make big things out of little things. Isn't that right? All right, so your insecurity, know who you are. Be confident in who you are. And not, I'm not talking about who you are in yourself. I'm talking about who you are in Christ. Amen? Know who you are in Christ. Know that you are more than a conqueror. Know what He thinks about you. Know that, you know, you have the ability to reach out to people because He enables you to do that which you cannot do, right? Just know who you are in Christ. It'll help you in your relationships. Letter B, look for and focus on the strengths of others, not their weaknesses. Look for and focus on the strengths of others and not their weaknesses. This is something we need to train our eye for, so to speak. We need to focus on their strengths. Focus on the positives, right? I mean, chances are, you know, people are usually well aware of their weaknesses. You don't have to focus on them. They know what their weaknesses are most of the time. And most of the time they feel terrible and terrible about themselves because of it. But you want to focus on their strengths. And that applies in every relationship. You want to say, you know, you need to focus, if you're a parent, focus on the strengths of your child. Don't focus on the faults or the weaknesses of your child. Focus on the strengths of your child, right? Build them up. I'm not saying don't help them in the weaknesses of their life, but I am saying make it more major, the strengths they have, because God has given them certain strengths that you can help nurture so that they can be what God wants them to be based on their strengths. And nobody's strong in everything. And you don't want to create them in your image. You don't want to try to fulfill your dreams that were never fulfilled in your kids. Isn't that right? I mean, you may find out that your kids don't have hardly any of the interests that you have in the natural. But you know what? Find out what their interests are and take up that interest with them, if you can. Isn't that right? I mean, you may find that, you know, your kid doesn't have any interest in, let's say fishing or whatever. You know, my son doesn't really like fishing. He gets bored with fishing because of those stinking video games. But anyway, what I try to do is I try to take an interest in those video games the best I can. I try to take an interest in those. And when I take an interest in those, he's more willing to do a little bit of fishing. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say with you? Amen. And so, again, take an interest in people. Focus on their strengths, not their weaknesses. Number one under that, always allow your friends to grow. Always allow them to grow. Always allow people to grow. Always give them the benefit of a doubt. Number two, make your friends feel special. Very important that you try to make people feel like they are special because from God's point of view, they are. Isn't that right? Right. All right, letter C, don't be judgmental. Everybody say judgmental. Don't be judgmental. Because, you know, really, and people say, well, and I want to bring balance to this as well. I give you some scriptures about being judged. It says, do not judge, lest you be judged, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. But a lot of people, you know, they accuse you of judging just because you're trying to go by the scripture. And these scriptures aren't down there, but write these down if you will. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul says there's times you are to judge. But you're to judge based on scripture and not to condemn. When he talks about not judging, he's talking about don't condemn people. But there are times where to use discernment and bring correction and help people be adjusted in their lives, which is not condemning, but should be something that will help them come to the next level in their relationship with God. Isn't that right? Amen. But sometimes when we try to do that as believers, as friends, you know, people say, well, you're condemned. I'm not condemning you. I love you. I want to help you overcome. I want to help you be beyond that, whatever. In the context of that scripture I gave you, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about sexual immorality. You know, even talks about in the scripture, talks about in that passage, and goes on to chapter 6, 1 through 3. It says, don't even hang out with sexually immoral people. Oh, but you're judging them. But the Bible says, don't hang out with sexually immoral people. So, again, the balance of the scripture, right? Is everybody all right? Yes. We're talking about the balance, both sides, right? Both sides. And so there's a balance to all of that. Notice what it says about criticism. Any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most do. Most fools, right? Yes. Yes. Yiddish proverb, a critic is like the girl who can't dance, so she says the band can't play. All right. Then this one, the critic is one who criticizes another for doing that which he is unable or unwilling to do. A lot of times people are critical because they, you know, they're seeing somebody else do something that they knew they should have done or whatever, and so they criticize them, but they're not willing to do it, all right? Or can't do it, one or the other. It's kind of like that guy the guys that criticize football players from their easy chair. What do they call it? Armchair quarterbacks, thank you very much. They couldn't do even a little bit of what that quarterback's doing. And they're the biggest critic of that quarterback. Isn't that right? They're armchair quarterback. Don't be an armchair quarterback in anybody's life, whether they're quarterbacks or not, right? All right, so don't be judgmental. Letter D, we're talking about how to be a great friend. Treat people as better than you. How about that one? If everybody treated each other as better than the other one, how many of you know that would be a powerful thing, right? Treat people as better. Scripture for it, Philippians 2, 3 through 9. We won't take time. Go to that, read that, Romans 12, 10. And the idea of that is be a giver, not a taker. That goes along with treating people like they're better. Be a giver, not a taker. If you're a giver, that is part of being a friend, not a taker, not someone that saps the strength out of people every time you're around them. Isn't that right? And so be a giver of encouragement, a giver of mercy, a giver of compassion. Be a giver, not a taker. If you're going to have friends, you've got to be a giver, not a taker. Nobody's going to want to be around you. And then letter E, speak grace words. Everybody say grace words. Grace words, all right? Grace words, Ephesians 4:29, it says this. It says, let our conversation be edifying. I'm not saying it correctly, but in any case, it talks about how our conversation should be edifying and building up those. And it talks about in Colossians, the other reference there, about speaking the truth in love with grace in our hearts unto the people, all right? So with we speak grace words. All right, words of compassion, words of appreciation, all those grace words. And you know, along with speaking, let me just make some mention today about speaking. You know, if you're going to be a good friend, don't be the person that does all the talking. Now, that went over like a lead weight, I'm telling you right now. But if you're going to be a good friend, don't be the person that does all the talking, right? And you know, I've been around people and people that claim to be a friend, and their preachers are the worst ones. I'm telling you that right now. They always want to preach to you. And so, you know, because I'm not one to ever force myself on anybody about anything or what have you, you know, I'm usually the one being preached to. And they're just preaching. I'm just nodding. I'm saying amen. A lot of times I'm traveling somewhere else in my mind. But every once in a while, you get so you know when to say amen, nod, and things like that. How many of you can relate to what I'm talking about? Because they just want to talk all the time. Now, if you're going to be a good friend, there's another side to that. Don't make it so people got to pull things out of you like they got to pull teeth. It's going to be hard to be a friend and have friends if you're hard to talk to. You know, you talk to somebody, hey, how's your day? Good. You know, anything like that. I mean, just short answers or no answers or grunt. How many of you have known people like that? I mean, you can't have a conversation with people because they just won't hardly talk to you. And how many of you know, if you're that way, you need to change that because you're not going to have many friends. People are going to avoid you because they don't know what to say to you. And it's kind of an awkward situation. You understand what I'm saying? You're talking to somebody and they don't respond back. And you kind of both walk away thinking, what just happened? I don't understand this. You know, that awkward silence, right? And things like that. So there's a balance. Don't talk too much and don't talk too little if you're going to be a good friend, right? All right, let's go on with this in a little bit of time that we have. Also, after this letter F, we've talked about forgiveness 2 weeks ago, and that's this one. Be quick to forgive and ask forgiveness when you offend. Be quick to forgive and ask forgiveness when you offend. Letter G, show genuine concern. Genuine concern for other people. We're talking about real concern, not just some kind of, you know, superficial type of thing, but genuine concern for other people. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there be no schisms among you, but you all would have the same care one for another. A lot of scriptures that relate to that kind of idea, all right? Letter H, live by the golden rule. We all know what that is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? All right, so live by that golden rule. We're talking about how to be a great friend. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And then this one, be humble. Everybody say, be humble. Be quick to remember what others have done for you and forget what you've done for others. Because when you remember what you've done for others, you could get lifted up with pride, couldn't you? Now, with this idea of being humble, you know, I'm talking about how to be a great friend. Don't be a know-it-all. How many of you been? How many of you have been around people that seem to be a know-it-all? I mean, they know about everything. I mean, they're like a Google search. They got the answer for everything. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying to you, right? I mean, they just know everything or think they do. I'll tell you one person that's that way. I'm not telling you who they are, but they come up with an answer for everything, and they just automatic, just spontaneous, like they got an answer for everything under the sun. And one time, I just said to them, "You make this up as you go along, don't you?" I mean, I just know you don't really know that. I mean, they're convincing, spontaneous, right on top of it. But yet, I'm convinced they just make it up as they go. Nobody knows everything about anything. Isn't that right? So don't be a know-it-all. That's part of being humble. And along with that, don't be bossy. Don't be aggressive. Right? Don't be too aggressive if you're going to have a friend and be good friends. And then lastly, everybody's happy? Everybody's doing good? Are you still my friend? Anyway, letter J. To have friends, you need to be a friend. You need to be a friend. To have friends, you need to be a friend. Of course, Proverbs, that passage, Proverbs 18:24, says that he that has friends must show himself friendly, right? And so, you know, some of these things we need to work at. Many of us do, I'm sure. We all do to one extent or another. We need to work at being friends. Because you know what? There is a fear in many people's lives today. Many people's hearts are afraid to be friends. And the reason why is because they've become vulnerable with people. They've stepped out in order to be a friend or whatever. And they feel like they've gotten their hand bit, so to speak. They feel like they've been hurt and damaged in life. I can't tell you, and many of you know this, there's no question about it. People come to this church or any church from another church, and if a pastor or the leaders or somebody hurt them or offended them, they automatically kind of correlate you with that person. And there's been people that have been mad at me, not because of me, but because I reminded them of somebody else. You understand what I'm saying to you? You follow what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know. Maybe they were kind of round like I was. I'm round. Or whatever the case may be, I reminded them. And so their man and me got an attitude, not because of me, but because of somebody I reminded them of. We got to watch out for that. Isn't that right? Amen. Because we're all unique. We're all different. And you know, pastors, as a pastor, I can tell you that I have to be careful. Because, you know, over these years, you know, I've you know, tried to trust and tried to give people leeway and tried to let people have some freedom to do certain things and whatever and tried to, you know, be what I... But boy, I'll tell you, sometimes, boy, you just get stabbed right in the backside. You understand what I'm saying? And so we all need to watch that and not allow the past to possess us today. Don't let the past possess your future, right? And don't let the past possess today. And you know what? If things from the past are still bugging you today, they're not in the past. They're here today. And we gotta take care of them in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk more about relationships and things pertaining to, I believe, in upcoming weeks and whatever. Just a little bit here to get us going, get us heading in the right direction concerning friendship and being a friend. Some good practical things. The Bible is a practical book, isn't it? Amen. Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come, let's just worship God for a moment.